Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is where we did our scripture reading today. The title of my message is, How Should I Live? How should I live? This is an important theme in our life. How should I live as a believer? Now, I have to tell you, how you live reveals your faith. Whether you're trusting God or you're not trusting God, your life needs to please Almighty God in all we do and say. And therefore, your actions should be pleasing to God. God is more concerned about your actions than your income. So it's a major issue of how we live and how we glorify God. And I have to tell you, there are many pretenders out there. And attending church does not make you a Christian. Yes, I'm a minister. I want you to go to church. I think you ought to be at church. But attending church does not save you and does not make you a Christian any more than going in your garage makes you a car. You don't become a car when you go in the garage. Now, for many, image, especially in our society today, image is far more important than reality. You put a cowboy hat on and all of a sudden, hey, I'm a cowboy. You put camouflage on and all of a sudden, hey, I'm a hunter. And you may know nothing about any of those things. However, image seems to be very important. And yet, the problem that we run into is we think we can find value in image, and that's not where we find purpose and value. Purpose and meaning and value comes with a relationship with God, not with the kind of car you drive, although I have to admit, I like cars that actually run. I've become a fan of air conditioning in the last few months. I enjoy a car that starts when you want to start it, and, air conditioning's on in there, and, et cetera, et cetera. That's fine. The Bible doesn't say you have to have this color car or that color car, or you even have to have a car, or it's unspiritual to have a car. But the point is that you don't find the purpose of your life. Like, I am somebody because I have this moniker, this name on my car. I am somebody because I live in this neighborhood, or I am somebody because I have this degree or that degree. So often we think there's meaning in this, and then we finally get up to the top of the ladder and you have all those things and you find out it's not enough. It's not enough because value and meaning comes from a relationship with God. Colossians 2:10. Clearly, I am complete in Him. I remember as a teenager, young adult, I was going through a lot of struggles personally, and it was a time in which I had to realize that I was complete in Him. I couldn't find my meaning in clothing or in associations or in education. I had to find my completeness in Him. Regardless of what I have and, where I'm going, I had to find my completeness in Him. Now, God wants us to be complete in Him as well as to live for Him. So God desires that we live a life that is holy, set apart for Him. Set apart for Him. In other words, we call it sanctification, to be set apart for God. Our life should be dedicated to God. This comes with our purpose and meaning of life. Now, there's four ways in this passage that we are to live a sanctified life. Four ways that come out in my mind. Originally, when I was working it through, I had eight different points. And I'm thinking 8 points, that's like you guys will be leaving at noon the next day. So let's I realize many of these kind of go together. For example, the first one is found in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter. I'm going to start with chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 here. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, talking to believers, this applies to believers, and exhort you, I strongly urge you, strongly urge you by the Lord Jesus. I have to tell you, when I was a kid, there was a time I was going to touch something and it was, had electricity going to it. And my grandfather said to me, I strongly urge you not to do that. I did it anyhow. I just wasn't sure what he was talking about. And, you know, I lit up pretty well. And then I realized, okay, when he said don't do that, next time he didn't say I strongly urge you, it was like, don't. I would listen. All right, so I exhort you, I urge you, I strongly push you to do this, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, that is how to live, to please God, so ye would abound more and more. He says here, this is your purpose, to please God. This is your purpose, to please God. In that you find meaning. You find direction. This is your purpose, to glorify God. Well, does that mean I can't have fun? No. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. Now, you can't have fun that the world calls fun sometimes, but you can have fun and glorify God at the same time. And because Christ is in it, and He's in you, and He's the one that gives you peace and joy, even sometimes doing the simplest thing, baking a pie and giving it to somebody. You know, or just calling them up saying, hey, how you doing? I'm not a fan of hospitals, although I've spent a lot of time there and never got paid. Spent a lot of time there. And, you know, the point is, when I go visit people in the hospital, I'm usually cheered up more than if I didn't go, because I see where God's working and doing things and answering prayer. So he goes on, for ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Now he makes it clear, it's the will of God that you fulfill your purpose. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right, God wants you to be sanctified. Now he gives an illustration here. Number one, this is point one. I have 4 points. Point one, if you want to live a sanctified life, if you want to glorify God, exhibit self-control. Exhibit self-control. There are too many who live life which is spinning out of control, and they live it without any control. They have no control over what they say, no control over their actions, no control over their thoughts. They just let it rip, and everybody get out of the way. This is not what God wants of us as believers. There has to be some kind of fence, some kind of controls that we put on our life if you're going to live a sanctified life to God. You know, when I got married, there were things that I had to adjust to. I used to, you know, hey, if I wanted to go this place or that place or whatever, at 3 a.m, if I felt like I wanted to go for a jog or whatever, I never did, but if I wanted, and nobody was there saying you can't do it. Well, when I got married, somebody was saying, well, you never called me, and this is before cell phones, you never let me know you were going to be late. Oh, that's why dinner's cold, you know. They went out of their way to do, all of a sudden now I had to start thinking a different way. I had other people counting on me. I had other people that I had to think about. So being a Christian, we now have to think, what does God want in my life? Now, the specific example he gives here, because it was so common, it, just as it is today, in the Roman society, immorality was common. Today, it is becoming very common in some societies, especially on the East Coast and on the left coast, I mean West Coast. It's, you know, immorality is just normal. It is a problem. Well, he says here, avoid fornication. If you want to live a sanctified life, you have to exhibit self-control. The example? Avoid fornication. Now, fornication, pornea, is the Greek word. It covers all fornication. It covers all immorality, including pornography, because it's the Greek word pornea, pornography all the way to immoral actions. If you want to live a pure life, watch what you take into your brain and into your heart. Because you can't say, I'm living for God, and I'm doing this stuff. They don't go together. You know, I grew up on a farm. I had barn clothes. Now, what were barn clothes for? They were clothes that I didn't mind getting smelly and dirty. Because If you go in a barn, it happens. It happens. You can walk in the barn, go through the barn, stand there and talk to somebody, not do anything, and walk out of the barn, and someone will say, "You've been to a barn." Yeah, how'd you know? It's in your hair, it's in your hands. You know, growing up, I have to tell you, my mother always smelled like Clorox. Her hands always smelled like Clorox. And now, even this day, when I spray the counters with Clorox, I think of my mother. If she went to the barn, you know, then the counters would be scrubbed and everything else. Clorox. You didn't have that barn smell. Tried it on my hair once. Look what happened. The point is that you can't be in the world and not smell like the world. You can't take on the world's practices, look at what they look at, think the way they think, and not stink. If you're going to be a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor to God, you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God's people. You need to exhibit self-control and avoid fornication. Avoid all forms of it. And that's an example that he's giving us. And there are many passages such as 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind." Well, there goes cross-dressers. I mean, it's right there in front of us. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, some people say to me, "Well, see, it's listing all these other things that are just as bad as people that practice homosexuality, as people that are transvestites, and see, no, you're not to do any of those things. You're not to be involved in any of those things if you call yourself a believer. My favorite part of this passage is verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Ye are sanctified, he says here. You are transformed and set apart for God. You're no longer a vessel that is to be doing their own thing. Whatever it is, you are to live for God. So, first of all, if you're going to be sanctified, you need to exhibit self-control. Second, you need to exercise brotherly love. Verses 6 through 10. "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Holiness is to be set apart unto God, like sanctification. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." All right, so we need to exercise brotherly love if we're going to live a sanctified life. The sample example he gives here in verse 6 is, don't defraud a brother or sister in Christ. Don't take advantage of another brother or sister in Christ, whether it deals with the areas of immorality or it deals even with business. For example, there are some people out there that will take advantage of you because you are a Christian. They know that to play on your generosity, to play on your tenderness, to play on your heart, to play on love and forgiveness, They'll take advantage of you. Well, the Bible's very clear. Don't do this. Don't take advantage of another believer. "Well, he doesn't care if I pay him. He doesn't care if I, you know, that you do all this work. And, you know, well, what are they going to do? They're not supposed to sue me as Christians. And there are some people that prey on Christians. Whether they're saved or not, I don't know. But they prey on Christians. So why shouldn't we do that? I mean, there's a very specific warning here. Look at verse 6. Why don't you want to cheat a brother in Christ and defraud a brother in Christ? The Lord is the avenger of all such. Forget the superheroes. The Lord is the avenger. You know, the Lord is the avenger, and He's the real deal. I don't think He has a shirt with "I'm a Superman" or whatever, but He's, you know, the avenger. He is the avenger of all those that are believers, and He will deal with those that defraud other believers. And I know right now you're thinking, oh boy, when's it going to happen? No, He will, in His time, deal with those that take advantage of believers. Second, it's found in verse 7. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Second, the reason you don't want to defraud a believer in Christ is God wants you to be holy. As a believer, you're not to take advantage of other believers because He expects something greater of you. He expects something better of you. There are times kids would come to my room at school and be bragging about what they did to somebody and how they did it. And you know, hey, I slammed the locker with their hand in it, you know, and I got them. Well, that kid may have been not a nice kid, but, oh, you didn't do that, did you? And you could see where they instantly would realize that wasn't the best thing to do, and they probably shouldn't have been bragging about it. You know, God is our avenger, and God has called us to holiness. That is, to live for Him. I know it feels like we're sheep and we can't protect ourselves, but we have something better. We have God. We have God on our side. So, we need to exercise brotherly love. Now, there's two aspects of brotherly love, and they're actually the opposites. One, you have to be tender. Being tender is an aspect of Christian love, of brotherly love. That is the key concept of care, to minister to genuine needs, to show compassion, to make a difference. Jude's only one chapter, but verse 22. Having compassion, making a difference in someone's life. That's what we're called to. There are times that you're the only one that can help them. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It may cost you money. You might be the only one that can help them. You have to go beyond and reach out. And that's the tender side. All right, now the tough side, being tough. There are times in which you cannot help certain people. Why? Because there are no free rides. There are no free rides. If people do not work, they do not eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I was recently up in New York State, and someone asked me, a family member asked me, does your church ever give out money and help people in need? And I said, yes, we sometimes are able to do that if there are specific needs. And I said, but we also have to exhibit some toughness. We don't give people money. We actually will pay a bill if the electricity is going to be turned off or something. Or just try to help somehow. We do not, you know, take responsibility for all of their bills, etc. He goes, oh, man, the line would be a mile long for free money. You know, and he's right. For believers that have needs, on occasions, we have been able to help. If there's a fire, if there's a major issue. But it's not our responsibility to permanently pay for your children's education, to pay for your mortgage, to pay for your car so you can trade it in and get a newer car. That's not our job. So that's a tough side of Christianity, a tough side of brotherly love. I'm learning that sometimes there are people there that'll take advantage of that, even among believers. And we as believers have to remember, we are not to defraud our brothers, because God is our avenger, and He's called us to be different, to be holy. So, if we are to exhibit a sanctified life, number one, we are to exhibit self-control. we are to exercise brotherly love. And then there's a third thing mentioned here in verse 11. Actually, verse 11 has a lot in it. Verse 11, and this is endeavor to maintain a quiet life, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in Greek, because it literally means zealously strive to live a quiet life. I mean, almost two opposites. Work hard, zealously push towards living a quiet life. Now, in today's society, where everybody's standing on stage saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, you know, everybody wants something, you know, and I'm the only one. And the Bible is telling us here, zealously strive to live a quiet life. Don't draw any unnecessary attention to yourself that is not needed. Doesn't mean you can't go into politics and et cetera, but you're not to be on the stage saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's good that you're able to live your life, to do your work, to care for your family. It's not about all of what other people think of you. It's about your relationship with God. So endeavor to maintain a quiet life. Now, how can I maintain a quiet life? How can I maintain a quiet life? Well, first of all, it's right in verse 11 here, and that is, attend to your own business, and that ye study, that determine, be diligent to be quiet, and do your own business. Now, and your own business relates to the idea of how can I have a quiet life as such. Attend to your own business. You know, I notice that those who attend to their own business have less time to meddle in the affairs of others. If you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, you have less time to get in the middle of everybody else's stuff. Proverbs 26:17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife that belongeth not to him is like the one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, we're not talking about a cute little puppy. We're talking about one of those things that wants to eat you, you know, and that you put in a cage, because if they're running around your house, you don't dare leave the room. I one time had a dog come after me, and I grabbed him by the ears, and I'm holding him, you know, because you don't want to put your hand on his mouth. He's going to bite you. And he's snapping away, and I'm thinking, great, he's not biting me, but how long can I hang on? You can't let go. If you let go with one hand, he's going to snap and bite you with the other, you know, the other arm. I was in a quandary until the owner came out and grabbed the dog and yelled at his dog. And he goes, yeah, he's a problem. You know, he wanted to eat me. I got so I used to it. In Pennsylvania, nobody had their dogs on a leash in the country. Nobody. So it was enter at your own risk. And I remember I used to wear boots that would go under my pants that would go up to my knee. I got bit a bunch of times on the leg, and it was always below that. You know, it was the little dogs, the one, you know, you turn your back, you know, the ankle biters. It's not the big ones. This happened to be a big dog that was there. But then I started carrying dog treats in my pockets, in my suit jackets. A couple Sundays, I remember reaching, oh, I got dog treats with me. That seemed to help the situation, because most big dogs, you know, most dogs, not the little ones, don't care. You turn your back and they'll bite you anyhow. But, you know, give them a treat. Not all of them. There are some cute ones. Anyhow, my grandmother had a dog named Bruno. And he was the meanest little guy. Cute as all get out. But I would sit on the porch and take my boots off, and he'd come up and bite me. It's like, what are you doing? Fortunately, he was a little guy and didn't do much damage, but... And I am a dog lover, by the way. But anyhow, what happens here is we need to live a quiet life, and that is attend to your own affairs. When you start meddling with other people's stuff, it's like grabbing, you know, it's like you don't want to mess with a mean dog. And that's exactly what you do. So attend to your own business. Stick with your own business. Stay with your own business. Don't meddle with everybody else's stuff. And then second, and I just love this. I love this. And you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Work with your hands. Work with your hands. That doesn't mean you have to be a skilled artisan, but keep busy. Keep busy. You know, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So now a guy that used to steal becomes a guy that is giving to others because he has what he needs because he's working with his hands. I really respect people that know how to do things with their hands. I'm always amazed at people that can physically get out there and do things and make things. I love it when people can make things. Now, you might not be one of those people, but there are things you can do with your hands. I'm not really a good painter, and I'm not all that great of a carpenter, but I can cobble together things. And I can paint a room, but I can't paint a Rembrandt. Just that's what I mean by painting. But I find that's my number one prescription for people when they get discouraged and depressed. Get busy. Do something. Get busy. Do something. Keep busy. Do something. Because if you're moving, number one, it's easier for God to direct you one direction or the other as he opens doors. Two, you're contributing to something, society. And three, you're not getting in everybody else's business. I think one thing that's great is if you can have a pet or a garden or something. But if you can keep busy and work with your hands and find things to do. Some people do needlepoint. Some people do crochet. Some people make things. They go and they carve things and, you know, but they're not in other people's business when they do this. So endeavor to maintain a quiet life. In other words, don't stir up trouble. Don't stir up trouble. Endeavor to maintain a quiet life. I once knew somebody that painted a car. Now, if you've ever watched anybody paint a car, they're very meticulous. They paint this car. They do a nice job. And the car's actually sticky for a while. Well, these people painted this car. And then after, I don't know, several hours, it was dry enough to take the tape off, and they pulled it outside. Why they pulled it outside, I do not know. But one of the employees decided to sweep the garage. And there was dust that stuck to that car, all over the car. You know, endeavoring to be quiet or maintain a quiet life means you don't stir up the dust. There are times, let me say it this way, I had a professor who used to tell us all the time, he said that a wise person chooses their battles. They choose battles that they think are worthwhile to fight, which means they don't fight every battle, even though they could win. Nor do they fight battles just because they could win, but because it's right. So endeavor to maintain a quiet life. If you want to live for God, exhibit self-control, exercise brotherly love, and exhibit or endeavor to maintain a quiet life. And then the final one, employ honesty. Employ honesty. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. To live in an honest fashion. You don't make your life or livelihood by conning everybody. You know, because you got to keep up the lies. And by the way, one guy told me one time, he goes, you know what's so good about the truth? It never changes. Lies, you got to come up with a new one all the time, and they can't contradict the old ones. The truth is always the truth, and it's so much better than a lie. So we are to employ honesty and live an honest life, maintain a good reputation. In other words, character matters to God. Live a life of integrity. Now, how do we live a life of integrity? Well, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. There is no need to be blunt or harsh. There's no need to be blunt or harsh. And I realize some of this is a cultural thing. There are some cultures out there that are very blunt, and others where they dance around things and don't actually tell you what you want to know. But we need to be honest but not harsh. And by the way, let me just say this, especially for you young men, because I think the older ones have learned it by now, if they're still happily married. Speaking the truth in love, sometimes it's better to say nothing. Does this dress make me look fat? Now, that is a no-win question. That is one of those questions you just do not answer. And by the way, it's a good time not to be able to hear well. You do not answer that one, because there's never a right answer. By the way, also, guys, I just if you go out there, don't buy a treadmill for your wife's birthday, or give her a gym membership for Christmas. You're sending a message you really don't want to send. And so, speaking the truth in love, there may be a better way. Okay, so you don't send the chocolates, but you certainly have to be careful in how you speak the truth in love. And there are times you don't give an answer. And by the way, some people, they don't want an answer. They just want to unload. They just want to share. They just want to know you care. And they don't want an answer. They already know the answer. They just have to get it out of their system. That's fine. But speak the truth in love. Sometimes that means being a sounding board. All right. Second, show no partiality. Show no partiality. There is no room for favoritism or racism in Christianity. We have to be careful not to accept the labels of the world. Now, lately, everything is something-ism, you know, even if you have biblical standards. Find the biblical standards, live with those, doesn't matter what people call you, but you're not to be out there showing prejudice against any group or any people. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, God wants us to live an honest life where we treat others with kindness and dignity. So, speaking the truth in love, not showing partiality or show no partiality, and then third, maintain a godly character. People should be able to trust you to do what's right. Character takes a lifetime to build, but a few minutes to destroy. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So living a sanctified, separated life to God requires that we exhibit self-control, that we exercise brotherly love, that we endeavor to maintain a quiet life, doing our business, and employing honesty by having integrity. Now, when is our faith revealed most? When is our faith revealed most? You see, you don't have to be a Christian to look and sound good when everything's going great. When is our sweet-smelling savor revealed most to God? During the difficult times, during the heartaches, during the times that we are crushed, that is when our faith is revealed most. Now, by the way, the valleys are sometimes often brutally deep, brutally deep. But it's through those times that we find strength in God. And I have to tell you, as you go through more valleys, and as you go through more trials, not that I want more trials, but you begin to automatically trust in God. And you are able to walk through those times. It's almost like winter time. When I was a kid, winter seemed like it was forever and long and cold. And And now it's like, okay, it is what it is. This is expected. We'll get through this. And the same with the summer. Okay, it's summertime. It's hot. So there are things you do, things you don't do, and you can go through that because you know what to expect. When it comes with the trials and tribulations of life, having walked through these deep valleys, I think we grow closer to God than we would without those valleys. We learn to trust Him more. We learn that He cares. And we learn that living life for Him, even though I don't feel like it at the time, living life for Him is far superior than anything the world could give us. Anything the world could give us. The world doesn't have that peace, so they have to fill up those voids with other things. We have Christ. How should I live? I need to live for God on a daily basis. I need to put Him first. Ignore the feelings when things are rough, but yield to Him and He will bless. What a great God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Paul is telling the Thessalonican believers this, and these are people that were crushed. Now next week, by God's grace, we're going to talk about the resurrection, the rapture of the church. And so this kind of puts a cap on it. It's kind of like, you know, it's worth it. It's worth it to go through those valleys because you know what's coming. Now as a kid, I always prayed the Lord would come just before the math test, but... you know, okay, Lord, any time now, you know, and teacher hands out the test, I guess it's not going to happen, is it? But He's coming. Lord, we ask that You would have Your hand upon us, that You would be of encouragement to us, that You would direct in our thoughts, our prayers, our actions. We cannot do it without You. This is too much. Life is too much without You, and we want to have abundant life. We want to have a life that is pleasing to You, a life that glorifies You, a life that we can rejoice with You in. And when You take us home, we look forward to standing before You. Lord, I pray that the trials and tribulations and all the things that are going on in our life now might not be too much. I know they're not for You. We pray that You would send Your Spirit to encourage us, to uplift us, to direct, and give us the strength that only You can give us, that we can rejoice. We can rejoice and give You praise. Thank You, God. Thank You. In Christ's name.